So this morning we're looking at the topic or the message I've titled, Dead or Alone? And you might think, well, surely if you're dead, you're alone. But no. John chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 20 to 27, and then later on in the message we're going to go over to the 15th chapter of the same book, John chapter 15, and we'll look at the first 8 verses there as well. But starting this morning in John chapter 12, and we read in picking up in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And we'll leave the reading there. All right, let's open in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to the exposition of your word, Father, as we look at this passage before us, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would illuminate our hearts and our minds to understand the scriptures, Father, that we might understand what it is that you'd have us to learn from this passage before us. And Father, we pray that that you would, by your Holy Spirit, empower your word this morning. Father, I pray for myself that you give me strength and help me to preach faithfully this morning. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A grain of wheat must fall into the ground and die in order for it to produce fruit. That's the simple principle in this passage. And the Lord Jesus wants us to understand that as a grain of wheat must die in order for it to produce a greater harvest, so must the disciple of Christ die, become dead to self, so that he might see life produced in others, and so the life of Christ might flow through him. Now, the events of this chapter fall between Palm Sunday. You remember how the Lord Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a riding an ass, and the people there placed palms in the road, the branches of palm trees and their own coats, and it's called Palm Sunday, okay? So that was Jesus', as it were, triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and this immediately precedes the following Lord's Supper, the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the crucifixion. Okay, so that's where we're at in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it makes sense that at this time, the Lord Jesus would have death on his mind. He knows that's where he is headed. And he even mentions that and says, you know, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. What is he referring to? He's referring to the time, not a 1 hour period, but that word hour refers to the time period, a short period in which he would suffer and die for the sins of the whole world. And so he says, well, what should I say? Should I call the Father and say, save me from this hour, save me from this death? And when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And he said the same thing here, for this cause came I unto this hour. He knew why he was at this point. He knew that his crucifixion was about to occur. And so he's taking this opportunity now to instruct his disciples. And this week I heard a message preached from this passage, and that's what got my heart stirred and my mind sort of ticking over the details of the passage. And it was just briefly mentioned in a message I heard this week that we often think when we say to the congregation, "Do you want to be like Jesus?" Most of you would say, "Oh yes, of course, I want to be like Jesus." "Do you want to follow Jesus?" "Oh yes, I want to follow Jesus." But what we often neglect to take account of when we say that is that Jesus was a suffering Savior. Jesus died for us. And the Lord Jesus would call each of his disciples to die to self. Romans talks about how we are crucified with Christ. We identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the death of the old man, the old self. It's gone, it's dead. But it doesn't want to stay dead. And so as we go through this morning, I'll explain a bit more what I'm talking about there. But what we need to understand is that if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be prepared to die. And that is the way that when we die, Christ is able to live his life through us. And then we will produce fruit, okay? So that is the premise of the entire message this morning, is that death to self precedes life and fruit bearing. All right? So as we come to the passage, we have the fruit of death. The Lord Jesus talking about this hour that has come, and he's basing his call to us on the fact that he would die for us. The Lord Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he hasn't already done. Okay? He died for us. He died so that we might live. He died so that there might be life abundant. The Lord Jesus said that he came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So his death preceded life. His death preceded fruit. And that's what he's explaining here. As he says in verse 23, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Then he says, "Truly, truly," that's verily, verily, "I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He's referring to himself there, I believe. Okay, as much as he's going to apply this to the disciples, he's just talking about his hour is come. And then he says, except the grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. It's his hour, it's his death that's coming, and unless he should die, there would be no fruit unto eternal life. Okay, unless he would die, there would be no eternal life for us. And so that, I believe, that's the immediate context, that's the reference here to his own death. He knew that it was for this purpose that he had come into the world. He stated as much, "For this purpose, for this cause came I unto this hour." For what cause? So that the grain of wheat might fall into the ground and die. For that cause. He knew it. He knew why he was going to die. And he was willing to make that sacrifice for us. The Lord Jesus was willing to die for you. He was willing to die so that you might have life. How often we just we peruse these verses and we just brush over it. And because we have the head knowledge, yes, Jesus died for me. Okay, yes, our salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Excellent. And we just pass over that. Understand, the Lord Jesus wasn't dying for himself. He wasn't going to die and then stay dead either. The Lord Jesus was going to die, then he was going to be raised to new life. He was going to be raised from the dead so that he might take us with him from death to life. But it starts with death. That's where it begins. Positionally, as I said in the book of Romans, we understand that positionally we're dead. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as our personal savior, we use a word called repentance, and we're going to get to repentance, okay? One day, we're going to get there. Repentance means I stop going my way. It means I turn from going my way and I turn my heart around and I turn to God in faith. I cease from my own efforts. I stop trying to produce fruit in my own strength. I stop trying to accomplish salvation in my own strength. And I turn from my way and I go, Lord, save me. I'm ready to go your way. Okay, I'm ready to go where you'd have me to go. And at that point in time, the old you, positionally, is dead in Christ. And you go through death unto new life. Positionally, in Christ. Spiritually, we are alive now. Okay? But practically, the old self has to remain dead. Practically, you have to cease from going your own way. That's the idea. As long as you pursue your own efforts, you try to produce fruit in your own strength, it will be worthless. It will mean nothing. You can't produce fruit, eternal fruit, in your own strength. You can't do it. So, what do you need? Well, you need your efforts. You need the self-life to die. That's what you need. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. That's the practical outliving of this passage. That's practically what is supposed to happen. Again, positionally, I'm dead. But practically, I can go back to trying to live the Christian life in my own efforts, in my own strength. It can happen. And so what do we have to do? We have to say, okay, I'm dead. That means myself does not rule my life anymore. That's what it means. It means Christ is on the throne. It means he controls it all. He has every part of you. And that is when you can produce fruit. Lasting fruit. As long as you are trying to produce fruit in your own efforts, it will be temporal. It will be perishing. But when Christ lives in you, when he lives through you, he produces fruit. And so death to self means no more self-effort, no more self-serving. We talk about the sins of the self-life. And of course, right up there, we say selfishness. It's self-serving, self-centeredness. Self-promotion, self-satisfaction, self-gratification, those are the sins of the self-life. It's putting me first. Well, except the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to produce fruit that lasts into eternity? Self has to be dead at the cross and remain there. You have to stay off the throne of your life. When you get up in the morning and you start making plans for the day, you have to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's what the Lord Jesus did. When it came time that he could have said, "Save me," and legions of angels would have come and rescued him and saved him from that hour, from the hour of death, he could have said, "No, I'm not guilty. I'm not going to die." But he surrendered his will to the Father's will, and he passed through death unto life. And he calls to you and says, "Now you have to go by the same way. You have to go by the way of the cross. You want to produce fruit, lasting fruit, eternal fruit? You have to stay off the throne of your life. Serving self has to go. You have to die to yourself, to your self ambitions. You have to die to self effort. And all those sins of the self life, they have to be nailed to the cross. They die there. And when that happens, then the Lord Jesus says, Now I want to live through you. I want my life to flow through you. See, all of your self-effort never accomplished anything of spiritual benefit. Before you were saved, you could do all the good works you can think of, and what would they produce for eternity? Nothing. What makes you think that now that you're saved, by going back to self-effort, you're going to produce eternal fruit? He says, "No. You die, and I live through you." That's the way this has to work. That's hard. Self doesn't like to die. Doesn't. Self doesn't like to be dethroned. We like to do things that make us look good, that make us feel good, that promote ourselves. It's hard to die to self. That's why going out door knocking is such a hard thing. That's why going out street witnessing is a hard thing. That's why witnessing to that relative who's very antagonistic towards the gospel, it's a hard thing. It's not hard because that person is hard of hearing. It's hard because that person may mock you. That person may respond harshly towards you, and the flesh says, "No, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to feel rejection. I don't want to bear the burden of suffering. I don't want to die." And the Lord Jesus says, "You would follow me? Do you know who I am? You want to be more like me? I'll tell you who I am. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was mocked. He was reviled. On the cross they spat at him. They mocked him. Rejected of men. You want to follow the Savior? You have to die to self. That means you have to be prepared to suffer for your Savior. You have to be prepared to put all of me aside and allow your life to be all of Christ. You can't be the king of your life and call Jesus Lord. It can't happen. Jesus will not share the place of lordship with you. There was an old preacher, and he was speaking about this principle. He said one day he had a dream or a vision, as it were. He had this experience where the Lord came to him and said, "Now, son, you need to give me the keys of your life." And this preacher said, "Oh, all right, Lord." And he handed over the key ring. And he's all these different keys to the different rooms of his heart. And the Lord Jesus said, "Now, are all the keys here?" He said, "Well, yeah, look, all but one. Okay, there's one key. Okay, that key, that's my space, all right? I'm hanging on to that. But you can have all the rest." And the Lord Jesus said, "No." Handed the key ring back. He said, "No. If I'm not Lord of all, I'm not Lord at all." To be Lord means he has authority over every area of your life. You don't have a little cupboard that the Lord Jesus doesn't have access to. You don't have that little hobby space that the Lord Jesus can't put his hand on and say, "That has to go." Because generally, if we're withholding something from Christ, we know that it's something that he would take away from us. It's the case, isn't it? We try and hide the things from God that we feel he wouldn't approve of, as though we can hide it from him. And the Lord Jesus says, "No. See, if I'm not Lord of all, if I don't have access to every room in your heart, then I'm not really Lord at all. You're still sitting on the throne. You have to get off the throne of your own life. You have to be prepared to die to that area in your life. You have to die to that sin. You have to die to that self-pleasure, that self-effort. You have to die to the self-promotion. Those sins of the self-life, those areas that you are hiding from God, they have to go. You have to surrender them. You have to let the Lord Jesus be Lord of your whole life." And this preacher said, "Lord, I don't know that I can let this key go." And the Lord Jesus said, "All right, well, there's the rest of the keys." He said, "Oh, no, Lord, you hang on to those keys. I can't give you this key, but if you'll take it from my hand, I'm willing for you to take it." What was he saying? He said, "Look, there's something in my life that has a very strong grip on me, and I know you want to take it away. And to this point, I've said no, but if you will take it from me, I'll let you take it. I will allow you to make me dead to self." But until the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. It does not produce fruit. Now jump over to John chapter 15 and verses 1 to 8. And we read, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Link these verses together. Who are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 8, he says, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Well, how do you bear much fruit? Lost the verse now. Verse 5, sorry. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So, the ones who are the disciples of Jesus Christ are the ones who bring forth much fruit. The ones who bring forth much fruit are the ones who abide in Christ and have Christ abiding in them. Correct. You're with me so far? Okay. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to have Christ abiding in me and me to abide in him, and then for me to bring forth much fruit? What does that look like? What does it even mean? Now, we're not talking here about salvation, by the way. Okay, just to be clear, because some people have got a little bit caught out when they read that the branch, if a man abide not in me, in verse 6, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And some people have misconstrued that as referring to loss of salvation. It's not what it's talking about. Okay? Those who are saved are those who are abiding in Christ. But those who are saved do not necessarily have Christ abiding in his fullness in them. What do I mean? Do we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Do we have the Lord Jesus Christ in us? Yes. But to abide is more than just to be present. To abide is to make your dwelling there, to live there and have control. In your home, you choose what's there. You choose what furniture you're going to have. You choose who's going to come over. You make those choices. When the Lord Jesus says, I will abide in you, he's saying, I will be the one who makes you his home. But that means I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to tell you where we're going to go. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to tell you what things have to go. Do you want to bring forth much fruit? Well, then you have to die to self. You no longer rule this house. You're no longer on the throne. You want to bear fruit? You have to let the Lord Jesus live through you. He wants to. He wants to live through you. He wants to control your life. Because he knows that that is what is best for you. He knows that if he lives through you, then the fruit that you bear will last for eternity. And that is beneficial for you. You want to have fruit that lasts? I'm sure we all do. Well, you're going to have to die to self. Self-effort, self-ambition,
Again, all the sins of the self-life, they're there, but they have to be nailed to the cross. They have to die. The branch that is not bearing eternal fruit is the branch that suffers loss. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 13 to 15 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon," talking about Christ being the foundation, "he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." We can build on the foundation of Christ in many ways. But the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to build things that will perish in the fire. When we stand before Him and He judges our works, there are things that are likened to gold and silver and precious stones, things that will last, that will survive the fire. But there's more than just that. There is the wood, the hay, and the stubble. Those are the things that burn in the fire. Those are the things that are done by self-effort, that are done apart from Christ, that are not done by the power of Christ living through us. They're the things that are done for self-effort, by self-effort, for self-ambition. They're the things that are done to be seen of men rather than to glorify God. Those things are not eternal fruit. Those things are not lasting works. Those things are the dead fruit, the burnt works. The Bible describes the Lord Jesus as having eyes as a flaming fire. I'm not saying this is the case, but it's very likely, I think, that the fire described here is actually the Lord Jesus' piercing gaze as He looks upon your works. And He discerns between the everlasting, the eternal, and the temporal, and the perishing. It's just a thought for you. I'm not going to argue with you on it, but makes sense to me. Some works will last and some will be burned. There's a song that I remember hearing on a CD, and it's called "Is It Gonna Burn?" What you do in this life, is it gonna burn? And it says, "Now will you enter the kingdom as one to whom the Lord will say, 'Well done'? Or will you cross over into His land, bowed in shame with an empty hand?" It's describing the fact that you can live a life that is empty of eternal value, even as a Christian. As a born-again Christian, it is possible for you to go on through your life living for yourself, living to please you, trying to do even good works, but in your own efforts and for your own edification and for the applause of men. And the Lord Jesus says, that's all going to burn. When the Lord Jesus spoke about the Pharisees, He said how that they would stand in the streets, at the corners of the streets and in the marketplaces, and they would make great prayers to be seen of men. And the Lord Jesus said, they have their reward. Why? Their reward was the praise of men. It had no spiritual value. It didn't draw them closer to their Savior. It didn't draw them closer to God. It didn't accomplish anything of spiritual value because it was a show for the applause of men. And the Lord Jesus said, They've got their reward. That was it. And we'll look at this tonight when we look at Colossians. It actually ties in very well. In Colossians, as we look at how the things, the traditions of men, are temporal. They have no eternal value. They are not to the praise and the glory of God. They only serve the other adherents of such traditions to look on and say, well, well done. Oh, wow, you were fasting for 30 days. Wow, thank you for telling the whole world. It was empty. The Lord Jesus wants to live through you. That's the principle of chapter 15. Chapter 12 there, it was talking about death to self. Chapter 15 says now, how can you live? The death precedes the life. End of self precedes fruit bearing. The Lord Jesus bears the fruit through us. That's what he wants to do. He is the vine. Without the vine, the branches perish. Where do the branches get their life to bear fruit? Well, they get it from the vine. And when we abide in Christ, he bears fruit through us. He gives us the life. He gives us the strength to bear fruit that honors him. And why does it honor him? Because we didn't generate the fruit. He did. It's not to our own glory, it's to his. You know, these verses make it very clear that unless we're abiding in Christ and he abides in us, our works will count for nothing in eternity. Verse 4b, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself but abide in the vine, so no more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, for without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6, if any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. And then, of course, we already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as it talks about no other foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that's the foundation. He's the bedrock of the Christian life. All the works that flow out from that must be his. He wants to build upon the foundation. He wants to do it through you. He wants to live through you. He wants to accomplish his good will in and through you. But anything produced by self-effort, it's worthless. It's going to burn. Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Drawing to the close now, but I want us to go back to verses 1 and 2. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's the branches that aren't bearing fruit. Now look at this. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This is the final stage. Do you know what this means? This means that when you are allowing Christ to live through you and you begin to bear fruit for his glory, there will be times when there are areas of your life that he will cut back all the same. There will be times when the Lord Jesus says, now, you're bearing fruit, but I want you to bear more fruit, much fruit.
So this has got to go. Pastor Ian Weston was talking about this before he passed away. He said he planted the Northside Baptist Church and it grew rapidly. Soon they had somewhere around, I think it was more than 200 people every Sunday morning. There were people being saved constantly. In fact, it was so regular to see someone saved that when they had about a 3 or 4 week period where nobody was saved, the deacons came to Pastor Ian and said, "Have we grieved the Holy Spirit? What's wrong? Nobody's been saved for a few weeks now." The Lord was doing a mighty work. The church was growing. And then the Lord said to Pastor Ian, "Now you are going to leave. You're going to go over here to this little country town called Murray Bridge." And Pastor Ian thought, "No. No, 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 no. But, I mean, I'm right at the center of what the Lord's doing. Look at all the fruit that we're producing." And one day he got up to preach and he couldn't. Had nothing to say. It was like the Lord just put his hand on Pastor Ian's mouth and said, "No more. Not another word." And he walked out and surrendered to go to Murray Bridge, where he planted a church and more souls were saved. And then he went from Murray Bridge, he went over to Bathurst and planted another church and more souls were saved. The Lord had to prune him, to cut him back in an area of ministry where there was already some fruit bearing, and the Lord said, "I want to do more. So I'm going to cut you back a bit. I'm going to trim those branches. I'm going to take you over here. You're going to bear fruit over here. And you know what? I'm going to take you from there and I'm going to put you over here now because I want you to bear fruit. But more fruit. I want you to bear much fruit." Sometimes, even when we're at the point where the Lord is able to use us to produce fruit, he says, "Now, I want you to produce much fruit. I'm going to cut you back just a little bit further. Now, there's nothing sinful about this area of your life, but it's getting in the way of the much fruit." There needs to be no area in our life that the Lord cannot touch and say, "That's got to go." No room in our heart that he doesn't have the key to. And when he has the key to every room, when he has access to every little growth on your branch to trim it as he will, then he will be able to bring you to the point of bearing much fruit for his glory. Death to self, life in Christ. Christ in me, much fruit to his glory. That's the way it has to work. But unless you come to the point where you die to self, the fruit bearing, it isn't going to happen. It's going to be a lot of self-effort, but it isn't going to last. Will you be dead, or will you be alone? You have to make the choice. You die to self, and like the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, you bring forth fruit. But if you don't die, you enter eternity with nothing to show for a life wasted. Will you be dead, or will you be alone? The choice is yours. Let's ask the Lord to
seal these truths to our hearts. Let's pray.